In Lesson 11 in the book of Zechariah, of course, is going to cover chapter 7 of Zechariah, verses 1 through 14, which is the whole chapter. We have three main points if you look at your course outline. We have, number one, the question of the fast, found in Zechariah 7, verses 1 to 3. We have the question of motives, Zechariah 7, verses 4 to 7. And then thirdly, we have the question of spiritual reality versus ritualism. And that's in Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 14. Okay, let's begin lesson number 11. A little bit of an introduction. Approximately 2 years have elapsed since the night visions have been given describing the whole future of the nation Israel, including the subjugation of her enemies, her regathering to the land of Palestine, her cleansing, restoration to high priestly witness, and establishment as a theocracy. The result of these apocalyptic visions was that the people gave heed to the warnings and encouragements of Zechariah's prophecies and Haggai's teaching, and had begun to build a temple, which was probably already more than half completed. It is now 518 BC. As the edifice arose before the people's eyes, with every obstacle removed to the completion of the structure by decree of Darius, confirming the original decree of Cyrus in Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, the situation looked promising. Although the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins, and some quarters of the town still in utter desolation, the city began to take on a prosperous look as private homes began to be erected and some fine residences completed, and we see that in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. With this new upsurge of prosperity, the question pressed to the fore whether it was necessary or not to observe the solemn seasons of mourning by which the people had commemorated the calamitous events of their former history, especially the anniversary of the burning of the city and temple by the Babylonians on the 10th day of the 5th month. Accordingly, a message of inquiry was sent to the priests and the prophets at Jerusalem, to which the Lord, through Zechariah, granted a full and satisfying answer. So first we want to look at point number one in lesson 11 is the question of the fast. Let's read together in Zechariah chapter 7, the first three verses. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chezalu, when they had sent unto the house of God Shezerzer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? A delegation went to the house of God to inquire about the tradition of keeping the fast. The two men who came still have Babylonian names, which were undoubtedly given to them while they were there, were still in exile, even as Daniel and his Hebrew friends. Shezezer means protect the king. Regemelech means king's friend. They came to the temple and spoke to the priests and prophets because they were evidently recognized as the real spokesman for the Lord. When the people apostatized from the Lord, incurring his chastisement, God had periodically issued a call for a national period of fasting. For example, let's turn to the prophet Joel with me. The prophet Joel in chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. In Joel chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, we read, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." But such exercises were not meant to become set mechanical seasons of humiliation or annual fasts. The only injunction in the Mosaic law actually enjoining mourning was in connection with the Day of Atonement, and then only by implication. We read in Leviticus 23:27, "Ye shall afflict your souls." These fasts, accordingly, were not God-ordained in their establishment, hence not divinely required nor God-honoring, except as heart and life were expressing themselves in true spirituality by their observance. We have to be very careful today as Christians, amen, in what we do and what is the motivation of our heart. Because we're told when we face the judgment seat of Christ, amen, to get our rewards or see what we could have had and lost, we're told that we're going to be judged on what sort they were. What was the motivation of the works that we did? Were they mechanical? Were we just going through the motion? If that's the case, then they'll be part of the group of things that fall on the wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be burnt up when they're tried by fire. Let's look at point number 2 under lesson 11, the question of motives. The question of motives. And we see that if we turn back, let's read in Zechariah 7, verses 4 to 7. Zechariah 7, 4 to 7. "And then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south in the plain?" The question of motives. The problem of observing or not observing a man-made fast was in itself inconsequential. It is interesting to note that the question to fast or not to fast is never really directly answered. God's desire was that his people examine their motives and answer the question, why did you fast these past 70 years? The sinful attitude revealed by the question of the fast was that it was not observed for God's glory. We see that in Zechariah 7:5, but purely for self. Zechariah 7:6. It was therefore mechanically formalistic and external. It was empty ritualism, powerfully denounced by Isaiah in his day. Look what Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 1 with me. Isaiah chapter number 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, we want to look at in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of the lambs, or of he-goats. And of course, you want to notice what he's calling Jerusalem here, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's their spiritual state, amen. That's how far that Jerusalem had digressed. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? He says in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Verse 13, bring no more vain, worthless, meaning nothing, oblations. Incest is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from ye. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear your hands. I will not hear, your hands are full of blood. So they were just going through the motions, amen? Sacrifices and the prayers, and that was an abomination to God. Orientals, being very demonstrative, will wail and lament with profuse tears and loud crying. Look it with me in Micah, the prophet Micah with me. The prophet Micah. The prophet Micah. And in Micah chapter 1, look at verse 8. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls. Such self-humiliation may have been profitable if it had been done with the attitude that Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. After turning the searchlight on them, Zechariah then comments on the words in Zechariah 7, 7. In Zechariah 7, 7, he says, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof around about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? He reminds them that the words that they are being commanded to obey are not new words, but old ones uttered by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Micah, and others. Things are very much the same today. The issue is the words of God. Look at in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 with me. In Proverbs chapter number 30, in verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The Bible tells us that every word of God is pure. We can't say that about anything else on this earth, can we? But notice the promise. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Okay. we can't see God physically. What we can see and read is His Word. And when we trust His Word, we're trusting in Him. And as a result of that, there's protection involved. God promises to be a shield to protect us if we trust in Him. And then in verse 6 of Proverbs 30, we read, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Just as in that day of Zechariah, the issue is the same. It's the issues of the Word, the words of God versus tradition. Paul wrote about that in Colossians chapter 2, if you turn there, Colossians 2, verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's the same issue today. God's words are under attack. I'd say 99%, if you ask, where could you find God's preserved, inspired, inerrant, infallible words today? The answer that you would get by both so-called men of God is you can't. Only in the originals. Only in the original autographs. And this is the tradition that's been handed down from generation to generation. This is what's being taught in most, I like to call them cemeteries instead of seminaries, because they're dead. Because they do not have the living Word of God. And that's one thing I like about Andersonville Baptist Seminary. They take a stand on the Word of God. They would tell you that you can find God's preserved, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word in the Authorized Version 1611 King James Bible. Many people use the King James Bible, the AV 1611, but they don't believe it. They don't believe it's the Word of God. They'll preach from it and teach from it because they know a lot of people believe it's the Word of God and they don't want to lose their people. And they play a game, amen. Same thing's going on, tradition, what man has taught them. You know, the other thing you get is you have to know the Greek and the Hebrew to better understand the Word of God. No, we have all of God's words preserved as He's promised for us in the AV 1611, King James Bible. Praise God for that. But nothing's changed. Just as in Zechariah's day, the issue is the words of God. But what a blessing, my dear friend, that you can be assured that you have the very words of God in that King James Bible. Now let's move on, and we're in lesson 11. Let's look at point number 3. Point number 3 is the longest of the 3 points in lesson 11. There's 3 subpoints to it. The question of spiritual reality versus ritualism. And the first subpoint under that we want to look at is the command to put the Word of God into practice. And we'll turn back to Zechariah chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 8 and 10 together, 8 through 10. "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother." That's putting God's word to practice, amen. Putting in what God's word into, sometimes as Bible believers we can get caught up in doctrine, but it's very important doctrine, and we forget to give the practical aspect of the Word of God, which is very important, which helps each and every one of us as Christians to walk the daily walk with our Lord. Verse 10, "And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." Now, so the command to put the Word of God into practice, and this involves 4 parts. He says to execute true judgment. True judgment. Not judgment that's tainted and one-sided because someone's bribed someone else to see things their way, but true execute true judgment. Put it into play. Look it in Isaiah chapter 1 with me. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Plead for the widow. Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21 with me in verse number 12. In Jeremiah 21, in verse 12, the Bible declares, "O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Again, God, this is nothing new. God's been telling Israel right along through Isaiah, through Jeremiah and the other prophets, to execute true judgment. Then we go up to Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew 23 with me, if you would. In Matthew 23, Jesus says in verse 23, and again he's talking to the religious leaders of his time, of the nation of Israel, he says, "Woe! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters." What are the weightier matters, Jesus, of the law? What are the weightier matters of the law? Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. He says, no, you were right to tithe. That's what the Mosaic law was. But you also forgot, really, the more important things of the law. Judgment and mercy and faith. Again, we're looking at the command here in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. The command to put the word of God into practice. It's a command that involves four parts. We looked at the first part, execute the true judgment. Then he says, show mercy and compassion. Show mercy and compassion. I mean, that's not only true Zechariah's time under the law in the Old Testament, but also right now in the church age. Where to show mercy, where to show compassion, especially to those in the household of God. Amen. Nothing's changed. Over and over again, we're to esteem one another. We're to esteem others higher than ourselves. Look it with me in turning to Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, we read in verse 8, the Bible tells us, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." God's not so much interested with the formalism and ritualism, but he's interested in more of the weightier things, the things of the heart, how we treat one another. Amen. How we treat the stranger. How we treat our neighbor. I think of that great illustration that Jesus did of that certain man that went down to Jericho, amen, and he was robbed and beaten, and we see the priest and the Levite go by him and don't help him at all, but a certain Samaritan passed by. Samaritan was hated by the Jews, amen, and took care of that man. He put some salve in his wound, bind him up, put him on his own beast of burden there, amen, and took him to the inn and told the person in the inn, "I got to go now, but whatever he needs, give it to him and I'll put it on my account. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of it," amen. That's what God's talking about. That's what's important. Look at also in Matthew chapter 23 with me. the Gospel of Matthew again, verse chapter 23. And in chapter 23, we want to look at verse number 4. Matthew 23, 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. See, that was a hot attitude. Jesus here is talking again to his religious crowd of his day. You know, they're up there telling the people what to do. They got to do this, you got to do that, so forth and so on. But they won't show any mercy or compassion, the religious leaders, on the average person, the average Jew that day, amen, of their day. They didn't care less. They didn't show mercy and compassion, amen. Their hearts were hardened. That's why they wouldn't recognize Jesus Christ for who he was. Because their heart had waxed gross, amen. And they wouldn't hear. Their ears were stopped up, amen. They didn't want to hear Jesus. Again, the command to put the word of God into practice. The command involves four parts. Execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion. Number three, oppress not the widow, fatherless, stranger, and poor. And Jesus reminds them this way back in Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 22 with me. Verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. Why? For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. He reminds the children of Israel how they were treated. Remember how you were treated. You were a stranger in Egypt. Remember how you were treated by the Egyptians, how you were in bondage to the Egyptians. Remember that. And don't treat someone who's a stranger in your land or poor or oppressed like that, amen? Or a widow. Looking in Proverbs 22:22 with me, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22:22. The Bible declares, rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. God gives some specific clear-cut instructions not to oppress the poor because they're poor. In other words, they have no defense. Amen. They're defenseless. And why afflict the oppressed? They're oppressed already. Amen. Why add to their burden? And then finally, as we look at the command to put the word of God into practice, the fourth part of this command is, do not imagine evil against your brother in your heart. Before we go on to that, I want to look at Matthew 23 as we look at oppress not the widow, fatherless, and stranger, and poor. I want to look at that reference in Matthew 23 because it's very important before we move on to the last point on this command of putting the word of God into practice. Look at Matthew 23:14. Jesus, again, addressing, really, the religious crowd of his day and their hard attitude. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense. Make long prayer there, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. And what I want to bring out here is what these scribes and Pharisees were doing was, of course, they were telling these widows who had lost their husbands if, you know, they could pray their loved one out of, say, purgatory. I know some religions teach purgatory, or, you know, keep them from going to hell or whatever. But it would take money. And then after a while, what these priests would do would, the widow would be all out of money. She'd have to turn the house over, amen, to the priests, to these Pharisees, so prayers could continue to be made for their loved ones. so they could be prayed up out of purgatory and they wouldn't go to hell. Amen. The command to put the Word of God into practice is four parts. We've looked at three. Execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion. Oppress not the widow, fatherless, stranger, and poor. And fourthly, do not imagine evil against your brother in your heart. Looking in Exodus chapter 20 with me. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20 with me in verse 16. Exodus 20:16, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. One of the Ten Commandments. And to do that, you have to imagine evil in your heart against them to bear false witness. Amen. Look at it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 with me. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Someone asked Jesus, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor. Amen. And of course, again, we see Jesus tells us who our neighbor is. And that great illustration in Luke chapter 10. Jesus tells a story, and I've just related a little while ago. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Amen. That's how we're to treat our brother. To treat our neighbor. Amen. We're not to imagine evil in our heart against our brother. All right, let's look at subpoint number two under our main point three, which is the question of spiritual reality versus ritualism. Let's look at subpoint number two, the refusal of the pre-exile people to obey the Word of God. Again, as we turn back to Zechariah chapter 7, let's read 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12 of Zechariah chapter 7. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, and that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. We see they pulled away their shoulder. They pulled away their shoulder. We see in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 9, in verse 29, we read, and testifieth against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto the law. Yea, they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened the neck, and would not hear. They pulled away the shoulder. God did not pull away his hand. But man pulled away from God. They stopped their ears, amen. We read in Jeremiah chapter 7. They pulled away their shoulders, and they stopped their ears. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Even though they pulled away from him, stopped their ears, pulled away their shoulder, God did not pull away his hand. Look at also in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 with me. And verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse number 13. Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. God's not going to hear you if you won't hear others that need your help, amen? They also made, not only did they pull away the shoulder from God, stopped their ears, wouldn't listen to God, but they made their hearts as stones. Look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel with me, chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 7 through 9. "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made their forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And then the last point that we want to look at in lesson 11, under our main point, the question of spiritual reality versus spiritualism, the third subpoint we want to look at is the results of refusing to obey the word of God. Look at in Zechariah, we'll go back to Zechariah and we'll finish out the chapter, verses 13 and 14. "Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." What we see, they were powerless in prayer. Powerless in prayer. We read in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 with me. And verse 15. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Powerless in prayer as a result of refusing to obey the word of God. Look at in Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11 in verse 11. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me," that's prayer, crying unto God, "I will not hearken unto them." Also in verse 14 of Jeremiah 11. "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." They refused to obey the word of God, and God had not, he won't hear them. Amen. Looking in Jeremiah 14, verse 12. Jeremiah 14, verse 12. "When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence." See, God's mercy is only going to go hold out for So long, amen. Then we read in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 with me in verses 27 and 28. Proverbs 1, 27 and 28. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not hear. I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. It's going to be too late. Amen. It's going to be too late. God's been trying to get their attention, and then finally God says, hey, this is it. They won't want to listen, and when they get in a time of trouble, I'm not going to listen to them. You know, sometimes as Christians, we treat prayer like a spare tire. You know, we never pray, amen, just like we never look at a spare tire to see how it is periodically, amen. And then we expect when we hit an emergency for it to work, amen, and when sometimes we go and it's flat. Just like we can't expect God, if we haven't talked to him or prayed to him in a while, to cry out to him from here to hear our prayer if we're not obeying his word, amen. Also, the result of refusing to obey the word of God is they were scattered with a whirlwind. Look again in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16 with me. Jeremiah 16. In verse number 13. Jeremiah 16, 13. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Amen. That's what Israel's right now. It's been scattered, amen. They're serving other gods. They're not serving the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Another reference I want to give you there is Deuteronomy 28:36 for this point, that to be scattered with a whirlwind. And then finally, another result of refusing to obey the word of God is the land shall be made desolate. Look at it in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 with me. Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 24. Psalm 106 verse 24. Yea, they despise the pleasant land, they believe not his word. Leviticus 26, 22. Leviticus 26, verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And then in Jeremiah chapter 12, in verse number 11, Jeremiah 12, 11, they have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. So we see then the results of the children of Israel refusing to obey the word of God. They were powerlessness in prayer, scattered with the whirlwind, and the land shall be made desolate. Oh, how we can make a spiritual application for the Christian today as a result of obeying what the word of God. We're going to be powerless in our prayer. Calamity will come into our lives, amen, and we'll be scattered, amen, and try to seek answers from the world, amen, in our land shall be made desolate. Amen. There's a famine in the land. Amen. Just as Amos predicted right now for the hearing of the word of God. This land, oh, materialistically it may be abundant and prosperous, but spiritually this land of ours, America, is a desolate land. Well, that concludes a lesson number 11, and we'll pick up next time in lesson 12, and we'll begin to look at Zechariah chapter 8.